Exodus chapter 25. Today we'll do a little Old Testament journey, and it'll be good, and we'll apply it to our life today. You know, anything that you learn historically should try to find a way to apply it, because historical truth doesn't do a whole lot for you unless you can turn it into applicable truth, right? So it's one thing to be excited about historical truth, but it doesn't really do much by itself. So we like to make sure we can apply some things. So especially when you read the Old Testament, it's all valid, it's all truth, and much of it passes through the cross with revelation knowledge, something that's new covenant applicable. Now, some things don't pass through, so we leave those behind the cross, but a lot does pass through the cross, and that's what is most of it's explained in the New Testament. And it unveils, Paul did a lot of this. He explained a lot of the symbols of the Old Testament, how they apply in our real life with Jesus Christ today. So the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of the new covenant. Well, Jesus is the reality of the whole new covenant. So Jesus and his new covenant is what the Old Testament was predicting and patterning or shadowing or giving symbols and metaphors for reality.
Right.
So now that we have the reality, we're just so happy about it, and that's why we spend most of our time in the New Testament, because that's real. Yeah. Now, you can't see it with your physical eyeball, and that's why people gravitate backward. The big difference is reality for us in Christ is invisible. Amen. It's inside of us. It's around us. The kingdom of God is all here. You can't see it with your physical eye, only your spiritual eye. That's why it's so difficult for people to make the transition from Old Testament to New and just be a New Covenant Christian. Like, I don't need to drag things from the old and play with them because I have Christ. They didn't have Christ. They did a lot of things because they didn't have Christ. They focused on a lot of things because they didn't have Christ. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. I got it all. Okay, but if we go back, we can find some symbols and patterns that allow us to increase our faith. So tonight we're gonna take a journey following the Ark of the Covenant. Because it was planned, it was patterned, it was built. It journeyed with the children of Israel. It got put in a tabernacle. It got put in a temple. It got stolen. It got put back. It got chased around. It disappeared for 20 years. So we're going to just see kind of the journey of the ark. But the principles we'll find in there will help you for today. Amen. Because it does represent something that we already have. People, since Bible days, have been looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Archaeologists have been looking. Historians have been looking. Everybody's been looking. Mike's been looking. Everybody's been looking for the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll find it tonight. Okay, so here we go. Exodus chapter 25. But my point was that really you don't need to be looking for the physical Ark of the Covenant because the Holy Spirit left the temple. When the veil was torn, the Holy Spirit left the Ark of the Covenant so that he could live in you. So we don't need to find the physical Ark of the Covenant. Anyway, so let's read here, Exodus 25. Now the word ark represents, it's a Hebrew word, and it means wooden box, basically. So the ark that Moses built was a big box to take all the animals and save the human, and the family of eight to save the human race. But the Ark of the Covenant is also a wooden box, just a smaller one. So that's what ark means. All right, Exodus 25, verse 10. This is God giving the pattern of the temple and all the details. Well, let's just read verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, Exodus 25, 8. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make me an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. 1 cubit is just 18 inches. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, make a molding out of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You'll put the holes in the rings on the sides of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. That's the two stone tablets from the mountain where God wrote the Ten Commandments. And later he's going to put the whole book of the law of Moses in there. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length. Verse 18, make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them at two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. Cherubim are not fat babies, as you know.
Amen.
Cherubim are very, very awesome looking creatures with four faces. But anyway, they don't have little fat babies with wings. Okay, verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You'll put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark, you'll put the testimony that I'll give you. And there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So, take a deep breath. We're going to read a few passages like this. I promise you will live through it. Okay. There was such, one of the interesting facts about all the detail of the law of Moses is so many intricacies of every single thing. And the best revelation or the quickest revelation you get from it is that God has intricate plans for you. Yeah. If he put that much work into a building, He put that much work into your future. So you can start having confidence that God's a big, smart God. And he's got things taken care of us. We do have to follow the plan. We have to follow the pattern. But he's got it patterned for you. But notice verse 22. There I will meet with you. So the Ark of the Covenant was necessary for God to meet with man. That was the big deal. That God, all of this wooden box stuff, all the poles, all the wood. Some people say, well, what was the acacia wood? What spiritual significance is the acacia wood? And there is none. Acacia wood just happened to be there. Just happened to be, it's actually very strong wood, so it doesn't rot real easily. And so let's not try to over embellish something and try to figure out what was the secret meaning. And then somebody comes up, well, it had seven rings on the inside. Yeah, whatever. No, it didn't. So there's no spiritual significance. It was just wood. Wood that was popular, wood that was present, wood that was available, wood that was very hard. So, but then all the gold inlaid. What's with all the gold? Well, gold just represents purity. And so God wanted everything in there purified by gold. Everything in there was gold. The poles, the box, the mercy seat, the cherubim, everything was overlaid with gold, and you'll see more in the temple overlaid with gold. It just represents purity. And so that it could handle the Holy One. Amen. Because the Holy One doesn't hang out with impurity.
Right.
He just, because if he gets close, he just cleans it or kills it, one of the two. And so that's the way God's presence has always been. Because he is holy, if sin touches him, sin dies. If a sinner touches him, the sinner dies. And that's why when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments, he said, tell the children of Israel, don't come near the mountain. Don't even let them touch the base of the mountain or they'll die. It's just too holy for sinners to touch. So God's holy presence is just way bigger and more powerful than any kind of darkness or sin or impurity. So therefore, everything has to be gold. Well, the good news for you and I is that the moment we receive Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus cleansed us from all sin, and our spirit is turned into pure gold. And if it's not pure gold, the Holy Spirit can't live in you. And God can't meet with you. But if you are born again, your spirit is pure gold, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so that's the beauty of you and I, is that we are pure gold and it will never turn impure.
Right.
Your spirit will never turn impure. Now, your soul still has some work to do. Your flesh is not all that pure, but your spirit is pure. So you need to recognize the three parts of a Christian. The inside of you is pure. Amen. And just because you blew it for 3 weeks in a row doesn't mean you're impure. God didn't leave you because of your behavior, because your spirit's pure. He can stay there. It's your brain that's not. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's your body. Those things have to be controlled by your spirit. But this is where Christians have to have a lot of confidence in that their spirit is pure. Our conscience is made clean by the blood of Jesus. And so the inside of us is pure enough for God to dwell there. And he doesn't leave and come back and leave and come back. He's there. Just because you blew it, he doesn't leave and come back when you repent and leave and come back when you repent and leave and come back. No, no, you're okay. You're righteous and you're made into pure gold by being born again. That was the moment he overlaid you with gold so that he could dwell with you. Maybe I should say this, that the more pure your lifestyle is, the more you will experience of God's presence.
That's right.
He's already present in you. Have confidence in that. The reason that Christians live holy and develop a sanctified, holy lifestyle is so that they can experience him more. The soul that is tainted, even though the spirit is pure, the soul that is tainted consistently or frequently or not in faith enough will never experience the presence of God or the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the miracles of God, the power of God. So there is a benefit to you and I walking uprightly. And this is why you find Christians that say, oh, okay, so I'm saved, once saved, always saved. I can just do whatever I want. Well, you can, but you won't experience God. Because you know there's Christians out there that they believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the Son of God and they're born again. But their lifestyle looks like a heathen. What happens with them? Well, they don't ever experience God in the earth. And if they keep a strong faith in Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven. What we want to do is try to command that, no, if you don't live right, you're going to hell, so that we stop them from living wrong. You can't do that. That's how they tried to, that's the preaching of 50 years ago, where they preached against sin so hard that it was unscriptural. Yes, you preach against sin hard, but you don't add a threat of losing salvation to it. So you have to understand that you're made righteous by faith alone, not by behavior. You stay righteous by faith alone, not by behavior. But there's an absolute reason for all Christians to have good behavior.
That's right.
So no, you don't have a license to sin. Not if you want God in your life. Not if you want to experience the Lord. So let's not play games. And that's why you hear me say quite often that if you're not sincere about walking with God, I'm not even preaching to you. He didn't give you the grace of God so that you could live like the devil. So you got a desire to be close to God and desire the things of God, and then it's all available to you. And if you don't want that, then I'm not going to talk about your wayward cousin, whether they're going to heaven or not. People are just so worried about that one thing. It's like, look, they got a lot of things that they need to be doing right now. So just tell them the truth. Tell them the truth and see if they want Jesus to be part of their life in a real way. All right, well, I don't have time to get into all that. I guess I just did, but anyway. Lifestyle of purity does allow you and I to experience the presence of the Lord. All right, turn with me to Exodus 30. Remember, Jesus said, "The pure in heart shall blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So you need to keep a pure heart. Your motives need to be right. Your attitude needs to be right. Your love walk needs to be right. Your compassion needs to be right. And this is where, yes, you need to forgive everybody, That's why unforgiveness will keep you out of the presence of God. All those sins against the love of God will keep you out. That's why your motives have to be right. So pure and humble in your motives.
Amen.
No selfish ambition in there.
Right.
No selfish motives in there. No selfish conflicts in there. So the more you can stay pure in heart, the more you can see God.
Amen.
Very simple. And that's why your attitude needs to be right. If you have a bad attitude for a month straight, you won't see God much. I wasn't talking to this side, I was talking to this side. If you have a bad attitude for 3 months straight, you're just not going to see the Lord very clearly, and you won't be happy. He won't be able to impart His joy. He won't be able to impart His joy and the glory and all the things that bless. He's there. It's just you've messed up. You've just messed up the whole temple thing. You messed up the whole... Anyways, I trust the Holy Spirit's going to put all this together for you. The good news about the new covenant is you don't have to go through a lot of rigmarole to get it back. Even if you feel like you're distant from the Lord, or you just quickly confess sin and just turn right back, and then boom, instantly the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from unrighteousness and He forgives you instantly. And so you're back instantly close. You got to have faith in that, but if you can have faith in the blood of Jesus, you'll be instantly back and your soul can experience the glory of God once again.
Amen.
Exodus 30 here, verse 25. Here's some more explanation of things. Verse 25, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. I put all these little ingredients together. An ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and its utensils, the lampstand its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and the base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy and shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And then it goes on and explains the incense. Take sweet spices and these other things. And frankincense and all these things. Okay, so stop there. Now, some people read this and they think, oh, well, we need to recreate the Ark of the Covenant. We need to recreate and start. Let's make a box. Let's replicate this thing because there's something special about it. Other people say, let's create the incense because we need to burn incense. Have y'all ever been in a church that had incense?
Yeah.
It's a stinky church. But this is where you don't try to take Old Testament things like this and recreate them. There was a trend back in the mid-90s of trying to recreate the entire temple and the Holy of Holies and the curtain, and churches would do this. Number one, to teach from it. But then if they leave it stand, I always say this, that's fine if you want to show the thing. We could show images. You go on Google and see what it looked, what they think it looked like. I don't necessarily recommend you doing that. That's just getting your flesh, you know, stirred up toward an artifact. It doesn't do anything for you. So just reading it's enough, I think. It's always been enough for me. But as you go through your Christian life, you'll see little pictures or images or artifacts of it, and it's fine. I've got one in my office, just a little artifact of it. It's okay, but I'm not focused on those type things. Inevitably, you'll have people trying to create the incense and do things because they found it in the Bible. Well, found it in the Bible is not the way you live your life. Found it in the Bible has to have interpretation rules. Because if you find a lot of things you find in the Old Testament, you better be very, 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 very careful. or you'll be doing some pretty weird things. But I want you to see that this whole idea was that the anointing oil would anoint the place, and that represents the Holy Spirit. So once everything's pure gold, then the Holy Spirit can come upon it. And anytime you see the oil, it represents, or anytime you see the word anointing, it represents the Holy Spirit coming upon, being present. And so they did that visibly in the Old Testament. Now we don't have to use oil to show that the Holy Spirit is coming upon someone. We can lay hands, or he can come upon with no hands, but the oil does represent the Holy Spirit. And he will only anoint pure gold. Go to Exodus 40. Verse 9, Exodus 40, verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. The altar shall be most holy. Okay, so you got the anointing. Now, some people see this and they say, okay, let's anoint our house. That's a good question for Christians. Should we anoint our house with oil? Ask Brother David. He'll let you know after the service. Well, I've had many requests through the 30 years I've been around, many requests to come anoint our house or our car with oil. And, I have to pause. Okay. I hear what you're saying, but that's not what you need. So, no, Christians don't need to anoint their house with oil. All right. You need faith that God is with you. And that's what I'm trying to do right now, is give you faith that the Lord's presence is with you. And that's all you need. We're about to walk through this and see that as long as the Lord is with you, your house is fine. You don't got to do special things to it. He was making a point that everything must be consecrated, everything must be pure gold, everything must have the Holy Spirit with it. Okay? So, Christians don't have to anoint their house with oil. Is it a sin? No, it's not a sin. If for some reason your faith needs to see oil dripping from your windows, go for it. But that practice is not from Jesus. That practice is from people that don't understand Jesus very well. That practice is from people that don't understand the Holy Spirit very well. They're trying to do something special. Religious looking and spiritual acting, but it really does nothing. Now, if their faith is in that, then I'm sure God has answered prayer here and there for people that did things elementary like or ignorantly. He'll bless a lot of things even though it's not perfect. But now that you've heard the message, now you know. Put your Wesson oil up. I've been over to people's houses and I'm like, what's all this all over your doors? And they're like, well, I anointed the house before you came. I'm like, you didn't need to do that. What you should have done is just walk in love all week and then it had been a clean house. Verse 15 here, let's skip to 15. Or verse 14, you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics, anoint them as you anointed their father, they may minister to me as priests. Their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Of course, in these passages, you'll see all the clothing that they had to wear and all the special cleaning that they had to do and the cleansing and the blood clean and all that. And it's like, you don't have to do that anymore. No longer do we have to worry about the tunics or the ephod or the any kind of the tallit. None of that's necessary today. But people pull it through and say, oh, well, that's kind of nice looking. That's cute. Let's do it today and call it religious. Or let's call it spiritual. And it's not spiritual. It's just Old Testament religion. And it does nothing for us today.
Amen. Amen.
We got two amens out of that. You need to understand that those garments mean nothing today.
Amen.
And they do more distracting than they do help. Look at verse 34. Verse 33, he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Hallelujah. So God was able then to come close. And that was this whole, the whole part, the whole plan of this tabernacle was so that he could come close to his people. So a lot of sanctification before God comes close. That's why the blood of Jesus is so important. Now that the blood of Jesus has been shed, he can come close to every human who receives Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, let me just finish this up. Verse 36. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. So, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's pretty sensational. I mean, we can make movies of it, and we have. Charlton Heston is the best Moses we've ever found on the face of the earth. But you need to understand that that's very sensational. And so some people say, oh man, I wish God would lead me by a cloud and by a fire. Don't say those things. That means you're ignorant of what Jesus has provided for you. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need an outward cloud or a fire to tell you what to do.
Amen.
That's very robotic and very impersonal. God gave a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. So you need to start valuing him inside you leading you. Rather than signs out there. Well, that's not fair, God. You gave Moses a bush and you talked to him through the fire. I need a bush. No, you need the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you need to start valuing the Holy Spirit. Start getting familiar with the Holy Spirit so that you can be led by God and hear his voice, et cetera, et cetera. So don't turn natural. See, the beauty of the new covenant is that it's spiritual.
Amen.
But the natural man doesn't understand the spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned.
Amen.
But the natural mind is enmity against God.
Right.
So any Christian that says, please burn a bush for me, is that's really an enemy to God. That aspect,
wow.
That lifestyle is an enemy. It's wrong. He provided Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit so that you and I can have an intimate working miracle style relationship with God. So to turn natural and say, I'm not going to believe it till I see it, is a slap. Jesus did not slap doubting Thomas, but he did put him in the Bible for all the world to gawk at and avoid being a doubting Thomas. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Same thing as spiritual Christians who say, I don't know what to do, God, so just I need a word from I need a gift of the Spirit, somebody at church to tell me what to do. No, you don't. Don't do that. Even spiritual people can twist it all up. Words from other people confirm things that you're supposed to already know. It's supposed to give you great comfort in that you did know. Rather than direct you. We are not directed by prophets or prophecies or gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
Leviticus 16, you don't have to turn there. He said, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time to the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So there was only times when Aaron could come after the bloodshed, after the sacrifices for the sins of the people and getting everybody out of the temple court. Nobody could be close in the holy place. So anyway, so there's the setup for God's presence to be upon the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple behind the curtain. And this is the temporary tabernacle of Moses that moved with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Later, it was put into the Solomon's temple permanently, but this is the same. It's the same structure, basically. So, Numbers 10, verse 33. I'll just quote this one. This is where they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant went before them for the 3 days to search out a resting place for them. So God said, don't get close to it because you don't know where you're going. Just let it go ahead of you and the Ark of the Covenant will find you a place. Symbolizes the Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit knows where we're supposed to be. The presence of the Lord will get there first and then you can follow. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so you and I need to rest assured that if you can contact His presence, He'll lead you. If you're clueless of things spiritual and His presence, it'll be difficult. But the plan is that the Spirit of God, the presence of the Lord, will lead you. Go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, Moses is gone. Joshua is about to lead the children out of the wilderness into the promised land. First thing they have to do is cross the river Jordan. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that when I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. So you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Gershesites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. It'll come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So this is a miniature Red Sea parting. Verse 15, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that, and so on and so forth. Verse 17, then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground till all the people had crossed completely. The ark, representing the presence of God, produces miracles. So if you're close to the presence of God, you can expect miracles when you need them. Now, within those miracles are some instructions. You see how he gave instruction, what to do. So it's not just knowing that God's with you. Yes, he is. It's also listening to his instructions so that you can do the act of faith, and then he can perform the miracle. But nothing should be fearful or scary when you're with the presence of God. You can cross a river. You can do impossible things with the Ark of the Covenant, with the presence of God. And I think the culmination of all this tonight is the fact that we need to put some emphasis on the presence of God. We need to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to not go weeks and weeks without really contacting His presence or we could say applying our faith that he's near. Getting up knowing that he's close. Getting up and living our life expecting that he's close.
Right.
And knowing that does something.
Amen.
That can dry up your river. You got a problem? It can dry up your river. You got allergies? Maybe it can just dry up your allergies.
Wow.
See, you can apply these things by faith if you have confidence.
Amen.
One of the things you see with the children of Israel is they had confidence in the ark. If the ark was present, they were safe. But we need to get there, so I'm getting ahead of myself here. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You'll march around the city, all you men of war. You'll go around the city once. This you'll do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day, you'll march around the city seven times. The priest shall blow the trumpets. Notice that, verse 4, the ark was going with them. So it wasn't just the shout, it was the ark with the shout. It'll come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and you know it did. But I just want you to see that it wasn't just the shout, it was the fact that the ark of the covenant was there. Because a lot of Christians do a lot of shouting. But if you're not very familiar with the presence of God and the power of God, it might be just, you know, falling on ear-plugged ears.
Come on.
So you need to recognize that the word of God is necessary and the word out of your mouth is necessary, but it doesn't go without the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is waiting for the word. So you need to have both. You need to be close to the Holy Spirit, acknowledge the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, have faith in the Holy Spirit. Or as the New Testament says, 1 Corinthians 2, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men or in patterns or superstitions or activities, but it should stand in the power of God, that your faith should stand in the power of God. That means you need to have confidence in the power of God, the Spirit of God, providing the power of God, and that the Word of God is still necessary.
That's right.
Because Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But no worlds were created until God said those words. So the word was ready. The Spirit hovered over the face of the earth or the face of the waters. And then God said something. So the Spirit waits for the word of God.
Right.
So the Ark of the Covenant was waiting for the children of Israel to say something. So you need to make sure that you acknowledge the word of God enough. Because the Holy Spirit really can't do anything without God's word. He's always going to confirm his word. He's always going to use his word. So you're never going to get some, you know, you're never going to get to follow a bird to your destiny. Because in following the Holy Spirit to a destiny, he's going to use scripture. And he's going to use leading in your spirit. But it's not going to be 55 leadings in your spirit and zero scripture. It'll be about half and half. You understand? A lot of people have gotten so flighty, man, they wish they had their own wings. They could just fly away from the Bible.
Come on, tell it.
In theory, they don't want to, but practically, they're so flaky that they haven't listened to anybody talk about anything at church in years.
Come on, preach it.
And we've seen it destroy people. So spiritual that they're unscriptural. Hyper-spiritual, superstitious style, UFO-chasing type folks. Listen, you haven't even succeeded at normal people life. Forget aliens. And that's really why they do it. They have failed at so many things. We need something new to think about. That's a distraction and a deception of the devil. Well, Pastor, what do you believe? I believe you need to quit asking that question. Listen, if you are interested in aliens and stuff, just watch a bunch of sci-fi movies, okay? And get it out of your system. But don't try to make everybody else talk about it and think about it and spend money for it. God told us what he needed us to know right here.
Amen.
Same thing, I was just thinking about this, same thing with dinosaurs. Man, Jurassic Park has some good movies, right? Let's leave it at that, okay? Well, why do children love dinosaurs? Well, why don't they love normal animals? Why are dinosaurs so spectacular? Because it's out of this world. We want what we don't have. It's amazing. Same thing with aliens and, anyway, okay. Be careful of those things. They're distracting. And it's okay to play around and they don't even know what these dinosaurs look like. They just made up. Nobody has a clue what they look like. They know what their bones look like. Okay. All right. Okay, go back to... So you got that Jericho. It wasn't just the shout. It was also the Spirit. or the presence of God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel here. So let me just do a little recap on how the children of Israel fought. At one point, they inquired of the Lord near the ark. They came close to the ark to inquire of the Lord. And yes, that's where you and I need to stay close to God's presence so that he can inform us, instruct us, teach us, train us. It says, they inquired of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Shall I go into battle? They would ask questions near the ark. They were aware of its presence. You need to be aware of God's presence. And this is why you hear, you know, we just quoted this the other day, that Smith Wigglesworth said, that somebody asked him, how often do you pray? He said, 30 minutes. Or how long do you pray? He said, about 30 minutes. And they were kind of relieved. And he said, but I never go 30 minutes without praying. And really what you see is somebody who is conscious of God's presence. And so if you're with somebody all day, you want to, you know, at least, you know, keep a relationship or a conversation going, you know. You want a Coke or a Pepsi or a Dr. Pepper, you know. At least you're talking with somebody throughout the day. I mean, God doesn't need that, but I'm just saying, in natural life, you're living life with somebody, you're talking about things, you're not forgetting that they're present. Unless you have a cell phone, then you can forget everybody's present. Anyway. They were aware of his presence. They had confidence in the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Their faith rose when it was near. They honored the Ark of the Covenant. God made them honor the Ark of the Covenant. But that's part of the fear of the Lord, where we have to train ourselves to honor the presence of God. And if we honor the Spirit of the Lord, then it'll change our behavior, right. Change our attitude,
amen.
Change our love walk. You know, if you just pretend that the presence of God is with you, that the person of the Holy Spirit is with you, you'll just be different.
Amen.
Mike, you'll be nice. God's just waiting for some of us to be nice all day. Can you go 12 hours being nice? They followed it. Praise the Lord. Remember, the word was inside it. He put the word inside the Ark of the Covenant. The other thing is, it can be lost for long seasons. We're about to go through it. It's getting... So let's do that. Let's go. 1 Samuel 3 here. 1 Samuel 3. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, his eyes had begun to grow so dim he couldn't see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, so Samuel was taking care of the ark. That's when the Lord called Samuel. I mean, where Eli was taking care of the ark, it's where the Lord called Samuel. Skip to chapter 4, verse 1. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and camped in these places. Verse 2, the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they may bring there the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. So they had confidence in the Ark. It was the reason for their victory. You and I need to feel that way, that because the presence of the Lord is with me, because the Lord is with me, I'm victorious. So you win at court. You need confidence. To win at court, you have to have confidence that he's with you. Not that you're all going to court. Most of you don't, but you know what I mean. It could be a business meeting. It could be a phone call to your cell phone provider. Just know that the presence of the Lord changes things. Verse 6, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp mean?" They understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." They said, "Woe to us, such things never happened before." We could probably say that the devil gets a little bit scared of the presence of the Lord. He's not scared of you thinking you have it. He's scared when you have it. With Jesus, you know, the demons would fall to the ground as they approached. Look at chapter 5, 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon, and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. It's a fun little story, isn't it? It always makes you smile. Not even a fake false god can stand in the presence of the real God. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And the men of Ashdod saw how it was. They said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines. "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. He struck the men of the city, small and great. Tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was the ark of the God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us and to kill us and our people." So God's presence doesn't really hang out with sin. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go back to its own place. It does not kill us and our people. There was a great deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And you'll see in a minute, maybe, I don't know if I will read it, but they made golden tumors to keep with themselves to remember the curse that ark brought. Who wants some golden tumors in a jar? Look at 1 Samuel 6 here. The Philistines returned the ark back to Israel, to Beth Shemesh. And then verse 17, we'll just pick up there. Oh, here it is. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashdod, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats. The golden rats came with it. Again, don't worry about it. We don't need to study the golden rats. And then this is where Raiders of the Lost Ark comes in, verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. You know, most people watch the ark of the Raiders of the Lost Ark back when I was a kid. I had no clue. It was a Bible story. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Why? Because sin can't get close to the presence of God like that. First Samuel 7, verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time, and it was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house, saying, "If you'll return to the Lord with all your hearts, then and put away the foreign gods and the Asherets from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him, only he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And so that's part of their journey, you know, repenting. Then David begins to move. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. The ark needs to kill one more person here. Just a minute. The good news is that we're under the new covenant, and like we said at Christmas, that the angel said peace on earth now, goodwill toward men. So the wrath of God has been paused, so he's not having to kill people. And that's probably one reason why the Ark of the Covenant has disappeared and nobody can find it. 2 Samuel 6, verse 2. David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called the Name, the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, harps, tambourines, sistrums, cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark, and God took hold. Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the Ark of God, because God had said, you can't touch this. Verse 8, and I was distracting him with all the music. Anyway, David became very angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Para-Uzzah to this day. He was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Why would the household of Obed-Edom get blessed? Because the Lord was there. Why would your house be blessed? Because the Lord is inside you. And if the Lord's inside you, then he's certainly in your house. And so you and I need some confidence that God will bless our house. He'll bless everything that pertains to us. Just simply because he's with us. There's an extra, like he's just ready right there. It's just, he's so present. So have confidence that things work out simply because he's with you. Acknowledge him when you're on the phone. Acknowledge him in business. Acknowledge him at work. Acknowledge him with family matters. Acknowledge him with finances. Expect the blessing. Never, never, never do you ever look at a bank account and get discouraged. Never. That would you have forgotten. Why would you be discouraged? You forgot. You should be totally encouraged. You look at a bank. Anytime you look at your bank account, glory to God. Even if it says zero, glory to God. You're not rejoicing because it's a big dollar amount. You're rejoicing because the Lord's with you. Amen. If you can have confidence that everything's going to work out this month because he's got me, his presence is, glory to God. It's all right, everybody. It's all right. 13 cents ain't much, but it's all right. God's got us.
Amen.
Come on, faith people see beyond what they
Amen.
See with their physical eye. This is how you got to live. You got to live feeling like you have a blessing.
Right.
Not just in theory, but because the presence of the Lord is real and he's with me. And anytime the presence of the Lord is, there's a blessing.
Amen.
Even in the Ark of the Covenant, they had, he said, don't just put the tablets, put the Aaron's rod that budded, mm-hmm. which kind of represents rebellion, and don't do that. And then he put manna. Manna was in the Ark of the Covenant to promise future provision. It's a symbol of provision. God provided manna so that they never went without. When God's presence is with you, you'll never go without.
Right.
Say it out loud. Say, I'll never go without. I'll always have enough
and more
to put in store, to give to the poor, and to do whatever I need to and whatever I want to. Because the Lord is with me. Come on, he's with us. See, this is where you take Obed-Edom, and there's no way that Obed-Edom's any better than you.
Right.
Obed-Edom didn't even believe in Jesus Christ. Now, he was a good Jew. He knew the Messiah was coming. He had a future faith. But in no way is he better than us. Matter of fact, You're greater than Obed-Edom. Your faith is not in you being greater, but you need to see your position so it helps your faith. Jesus said there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't born again. He wasn't a saved saint like you and I. The very least of us, which we're all the same, the very least of us is greater than John the Baptist and greater than Obed-Edom. So if his household was blessed, how come yours can't be? The only reason our households aren't blessed is because we don't have much confidence in the ark. We don't have enough confidence in God's presence. We don't have enough confidence in God's word. We don't have enough confidence somehow in God's power. Somehow we've lost a little consciousness of how strong we are when God's with us. So we can have the blessing in the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 12, it was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Bye. So David went and stole it. No, David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. He didn't want another Uzzah. Well, let me sacrifice. Let me make sure that we remember. And then you know the rest of the story. He brings the ark back to Jerusalem, and the blessing remains with Israel. Until the temple is destroyed after King Solomon put it in the temple. The temple got destroyed, and the ark got lost. And so nobody ever saw it again after the temple was destroyed the first time. So anyway, you got the picture? Amen. The presence of God is in us and with us. We need to be conscious of that. He'll never let you fail. That's why he said so many different ways, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That he put his spirit inside you crying, Abba, Father. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon us. He needed to put his spirit upon us so that every blessing could come so easily to us. Praise the Lord. Well, so then you got to ask the final question, where is the Ark of the Covenant now? Well, most likely, well, first of all, it doesn't really matter. The natural Ark of the Covenant doesn't really matter. If we found it, if I found the Ark of the Covenant now, digging in my backyard, you know what I would do with it? Sell it. I would take that gold and I would convert that to cash and I'd buy everybody a brand new car. Because that religious artifact means nothing whatsoever since we have Jesus Christ. No, I wouldn't put it in a museum. No, I don't want people getting distracted over that thing. I'm sure that's why God hid it. He did not need his people, his followers, to go chasing that artifact around the world. So the first time I preached that here at church, one brother who had been looking for it for years, he said, man, you just rocked my world. Really, it's in the Bible. Revelation 11, this is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And you'll see it in Hebrews 2 that Jesus entered into the holy place himself. After he rose from the dead, he entered into the holy place and sprinkled his blood on the real mercy seat. And so the whole idea of the Old Testament was a prediction and a shadow or a blueprint, a plan for what Jesus was going to do. He entered the heavenly place, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, presented that to God for the sins of all of us. One time. He only had to do it one time. Hebrews 8, 9, 10 will explain that. We're not going to do it tonight. Revelation 11, verse 19. This is in the middle of the tribulation, Satan cast out of heaven. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. Stop there. The Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. And that's the only one you need to be concerned with. Is that cool? So I would say that even if you found the earthly Ark of the Covenant and opened its lid, you wouldn't die. I don't think anybody would die because the Holy Spirit left the holy place. But really, the heaven, and I'm sure that the one that Moses made is not the one that got taken to heaven. It could have. Most likely, it's just the spiritual one. Because everything in earth is really a replica of what heaven's like. Even earth itself is a replica in some way of heaven. Paradise on earth looked like heaven. So anyway, the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven, so stop looking. By faith, you and I need to be conscious of God's presence. Come on, he paid a dear price so that he could live inside you. And so don't let the outside world distract you so much that you can't detect that the Holy Spirit is there. We need confidence in him to make it through this life. Every one of us. I mean, these days are evil, aren't they?
Amen.
These days are evil. People are experiencing things that they never thought they would ever have to. Having to navigate through the weirdness of the world. Trying to lead them to Christ while still holding true to, you know, what we believe and how we want to live. It's not easy. So you have to do it with the Holy Spirit. And you have to stay happy.
Amen.
I expect to see lots of teeth in church.
Amen.
And I expect your families to see lots of teeth at your house. Come to church all happy, but we go home not so happy. No, you got to be okay. You got to have God's presence with you all the time. Isn't that wonderful?
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.